You appreciate that singing, Sam. He's going to preach to us about 30 minutes this morning. I want you to hear him gladly. And it'll be a blessing if you'll say amen every once in a while. You say, I don't say that at my church. We'll try it out here. You might like it. Just try it one time, okay? You might want to wave your hand at it. It'll help you to hear better, and it'll help him to preach better. Amen. And don't sit there with your mouth closed, preachers. You know, I just despise somebody that wants somebody to help them preach, and then when they're sitting down there and somebody else is preaching, they won't ever say nothing. I don't like that. I try to help a man because I want to get some help. Amen. Brother Josh, you preach to us. I love you. By the way, we got a light. Some of you don't. We got a stoplight back here. It works real good in camp meeting. Really. Green light, you got about 25 minutes or so. When that yellow light comes on, you got about 3 or 4 minutes. And that red light comes on, that means stop. It works real good. Amen. You hear him gladly this morning.
Well, I want to thank the Lord for the opportunity. And I'll tell you something about that stoplight. It's never failed. It's never failed me one time when I've been up here. And, I mean, it's always green when it's supposed to be green, yellow when it's supposed to be yellow, and red when it's supposed to be red, and I'm done when it gets red, sometimes when it gets yellow. But it is good to be here. I thank God for camp meeting. And I'm grateful. Brother Jamie was talking about some of his grand youngins here and some others out there in the prayer talking about people that had come for years and now they used to be kids playing in the Shavens and now they're driving. That wasn't me. I remember the first time I came to camp meeting. I sat there in the back, your right in the back, and I claimed to be saved, but I just didn't know what all this was about. And I'm grateful one day when I got to the bottom of myself and I got fed up with myself. I'm glad God the Father came to me and told me he loved me. Though I'd wasted away my life, he came and told me he could put it back together. And he saved me. There's a whole lot of people who ain't got much use for me even still yet. But I'm glad God the Father said I got use for you. And he didn't throw me away. And I bless his holy name for that. I appreciate the singing. I like they was singing by letter. And I like people that sing by letter, let her rip. And I try to get my choir to do that at the church. You can't sing good, just sing loud. And that's good stuff. Give it all you got. That one little young man over here, he's a letting her fly. And that's a helping me. I appreciate that. And thank God for it. But thank you, Pastor and Brother Steve and Brother Rule and Brother Jamie, allowing me to come. And if you'll turn your Bibles to a very familiar passage of Scripture, 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18. And if you'll look at verse number 30, I'm going to try not to take all the time to read the entire text. It's so familiar of a passage. We're going to look at verse number 30 and read from there. Take up our reading there. Verse number 30, the Bible says, And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as wood contained 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the day that You've given us. God, we're so grateful, so humbled to be in Thy presence. Lord, how we were humbled to be in Your presence on the prayer grounds. And Lord, as the songs of Zion were sung and turned our hearts towards You, we're grateful for that, Lord. But we stand where no man ought to stand alone, behind Your pulpit, Lord, opening Your Word, preaching to Your people. And God, we need Your Spirit to help us. Father, we pray that You do what pleases You today. Get all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Now the book of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles presents the history of the kingdoms of Israel. The first four give the human standpoint, while the book of Chronicles, it seems to give us God's viewpoint on things. The time covered in 1 Kings is about 120 years. The book begins with the death of David and closes with the death of Ahab. One scholar said this, during this time the nation of Israel passes from affluence to influence, from poverty to prosperity to paralysis. And it all starts in the tragic note in 1 Kings chapter number 11 and verse number 1. The Bible says, But King Solomon loved many foreign women. As a result of that, his heart was turned from the God of Israel. And we see in verse number 4 of chapter number 11, the Bible says, When Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. In 1 Kings, it opens, Samuel is dead and David is dying. In 1 Kings chapter number 2, it tells us how this wonderful king passes off the scene and went to be with the Lord. And now Solomon, David's son, then ascends to the throne of Israel. This book is important to us because it tells us the sharp contrast of Israel, their great splendor and their tragic downfall. After Solomon's death, the nation is in rebellion. The nation is divided into two different kingdoms. Israel is in the north and Judah is in the south. King after king rise and falls and brings people into idolatry and into sin. And it is the old, old story of sin followed by punishment. Of the experiences Elijah has to deal with in his day speak to us even here and now, because he ministered in a day of apostasy. And preachers, I don't have to spend any time there. I mean, we're standing in the middle of apostasy. We're standing in the middle of the degradation of religion and the corruption of the gospel. And so we're standing in similar days. In 1 Kings chapter number 18, we read about two different prophets. You have the prophet Obadiah and you have the prophet of Elijah. Obadiah feared the Lord and he fed the prophets and tried to hide them there in the caves. But he stood in a place of compromise. He stood in a place of a compromising position. He lived in the palace of Ahab. I find it interesting that Ahab, he never had anything bad to say about Obadiah. But you mention this now, a man by the name of Elijah in the presence of Ahab, and it'd make him sick on his stomach. But concerning Elijah, he said to him there in chapter number 18, verse number 17, he said, Art thou he who troubleth Israel? I thank God Elijah, he didn't shrink back from it. And he didn't make excuses for himself. He said, I'm not the one troubling Israel, but you are. You're the one. He stuck the finger in the face of the king and he stood for truth and he stood for what's right. And I will take a time out to say, I thank God for a preacher in my day and age. I thank God for a man like Preacher Lockie who stood and told me the truth and stood and told me what was right and preached to me what thus saith the Lord. Whether it's good to me, whether I liked it or I didn't like it. He preached to me the Word of God, and I'm grateful for that this day. God lifted up Elijah there on Mount Carmel, there in our text. One man said this in 1 Kings 1, truth looms large on the horizon. A government that leaves God out, whether it be a dictatorship or democracy, church or government, is doomed for failure. Government by man always ends in disorder, yet even though the thrones of earth disintegrate and fall by the wayside, the throne of heaven will abide forever. The truth of the matter this morning is that our country, our homes, our families, and our churches are in trouble, and they are in dire need of some help from the Lord. I mean, we stand in a place of solitude, just like the children of Israel. Most of those who at one time stood for the same Bible that we preach out of and worship the same God that we now worship are standing in a compromising position, and they're tampering with the enemy. And we need now more than ever for the fire of God to fall out of heaven and ignite the hearts and lives of the people of God. A church, with all due respect this morning, I'm thankful for the stories of the good old days. Had it not been for the good old days, this meeting wouldn't even be here. Had it not been for the paths blazed in the past, we wouldn't have the heritage that we now have in this day and age. But I want to tell you this morning, I'm looking for some stories of my own to tell. I'm not looking to live on the stories of my grandma and my grandpa, but I'm looking to have some stories to tell my children and to tell my grandchildren how God reached down from a holy heaven and touched His people once again. I mean, we need some fire from God to fall. What I want you to look at with me this morning is what we can do until the fire falls. I believe some indications are given to us in this marvelous text on what we can do till the fire falls. I want you to notice what Elijah did. First of all, I want you to notice that he rebuilt the altars of God. In verse number 30, he rebuilt the altars of God. I want to say something very quickly about his carelessness with his altar. The carelessness with these altars. Jezebel had torn down the altars that once stood and were used by the people of God to make sacrifice. What seems to be interesting to me is that 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel were sympathetic to this wicked queen. They were sympathetic to what she was doing, and they were even sympathetic to her rule. 10 out of the 12 tribes were sympathetic to this wicked woman, and so these 10 tribes would have stood around there and watched this wicked queen as she tore down the altars of God and ruined the altars of God and brought them down. What I'm trying to tell you is there were more of her, of them than there was of her. There were 10 tribes standing around there full of individuals that could have stood for God. This altar was a symbolic of prayer. It was their way to get a hold of God. And they just stood around while this wicked queen tore them down and ripped their altars apart and degraded their very religion in which they believed in, as if it was some flippant thing that they could live without. I want to remind you this morning, the devil has absolutely raped and ruined our homes. He's got himself into our government. He's even crept inside the church, and he's tearing down our altars that we used to get a hold of God. He's tearing them down, and church, we're just standing around watching him do it. We're just standing around and allowing him to do whatever it is he sees fit to do. I want to tell you, it's time that we take back our altars and we get back to the Lord Jesus Christ and rebuild our altars. You say there's a whole lot of them. I want to remind you, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And he's bigger than all the governments of this world. He sits with the enemies at his footstool. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords, and he's made us even more than conquerors. It's time that we take back our altars. I mean, where are our grandmothers that used to lay out in the altars and pray for their children and ask God to touch them? We've gotten sympathetic with the enemy, and we've said to ourselves, well, at least they're going to church somewhere.
you forgive me this morning. I'm just telling you, we look at them and we say, well, they're not in the gutter somewhere. They're not out doing drugs anywhere. So what if they miss church every once in a while? Or so what if they're going to a church that's a little bit soft on sin? At least they're going somewhere. I want to tell you, we're allowing the devil to rape and ruin our homes. He's taken our altars and degraded the very religion in which we now serve. We need to rebuild our altars. It's interesting to me. It's interesting to me there in verse number 30 that God uses an altar. He uses an altar to bring the people of Israel close to God. The Bible says, and Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. He uses an altar of sacrifice to draw the people in close. He uses, I won't tell you there wasn't nothing miraculous about this sacrifice. He'd gotten a bunch of stones, a bunch of rough and rugged stones, nothing good looking about those stones, and he piled them there up together, and then he got some rough and rugged wood, and he placed it there on the wood. Oh, and then he took a bullock, and he tore that bullock into pieces, and cut it into pieces, and laid that bloody and that ugly sacrifice there on the altar of God. And then he said, now everybody, y'all come in here close. I want to remind you, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Listen, man of God, if we're going to get our people back to the altars, it's not going to be by the smoke and lights. It's going to be by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a bloody sacrifice. It was a rugged sacrifice. There was absolutely nothing marvelous looking about this sacrifice. Oh, but I thanks be unto God to the day the Holy Ghost lifted that sacrifice up in my life. And I've seen it there. Prayers of my mama, the tears of my mama didn't do any good, and the talks of my daddy didn't do any good. I won't tell you, one day the Holy Ghost came to me and showed me this. There was nothing good in which there was no beauty that we should desire Him. But He showed me this bloody sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And all of a sudden my heart began to be drawn to the cross and drawn to Jesus and drawn to Him. Listen, man of God, if anything's going to do it, it's not going to be how many hairs are on the tail of the horse in the book of Revelation, but it will be on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His blessed resurrection from the grave. That's what it's going to take. Getting our people back to Calvary. You say, preacher, my people's heard the gospel and they seem to be a little boring with it. I want to tell you, preacher, the only reason they're bored with it because you are. Forgive me. But if you'd keep the fervor and the fire of the gospel, oh, it's the story that never grows old. And if you'd keep the fire of the gospel burning hot in your heart, I won't tell you, it'll never get old to your people. If you'll breathe the breath of God in your pulpit one more time and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ who bled and died for their sin and washed away all of their iniquity, I'll tell you, there'll be some help for your church. We need to rebuild our altars of God. It's so very interesting to me as well that the fire fell on the sacrifice. The fire should have fell on everybody around the sacrifice. I mean, they turned their backs on God. They didn't believe Him. They watched this wicked individual tear down their altars and abuse their God and say He's as if He's nothing and just let her do it. And if the fire deserved to fall on anybody, it was on everybody around the sacrifice. But blessed be the day that the fire fell on the sacrifice and not the people. The Bible, one man said this on Mount Carmel, the sacrifice consumed the fire. But at Mount Calvary, the fire was consumed by the sacrifice. I say glory to His name. I mean, the wrath of God was kindled hot against mankind, and He was holding the fervent heat of His wrath and justice against mankind. Oh, but blessed be the day that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus took the fire of God, the wrath of Almighty God, all upon Himself, and the sacrifice consumed the fire. Oh, I want to tell you, I thank the Lord for the day that He consumed my fire. Oh, we need to rebuild our altars of God. We need to rebuild our altars. But also this, we need to remember the people of God. There in verse number 31 and 32. We need to remember the people of God. The children of Israel, as I mentioned, are at a time divided people. Now, most of the tribes have turned their backs on God and began to worship the God of Baal. They began to worship the God of the infidels. But in these verses, Elijah the prophet tells them to grab 12 stones, one for each of the tribes. I won't tell you, it'd been good in my mind, and if I was Elijah, I probably would have done it. I'd have said, you go get us 12. Well, you go get us 10 rocks and 2 stones, because there's 2 tribes out here that didn't turn their backs on God, and they deserve a bigger rock. People ought to know what they've done, and they stood for truth. They ought to know about that. We're going to rub it in their face a little bit. You make sure 2 of those stones are bigger than the rest of them. They deserve it. Now, that might have been my suggestion and yours too, but God said you go get 12 stones, and Elijah makes no mention of any of those stones being any bigger than the other ones. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm glad in this thing there ain't no big I's and little U's. I'm glad there's no big churches or little churches. I'm glad we're in this thing together. I'm glad if we hook up with one another and go on for the glory of God and remember each other and remember the people of God, we can do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember each other. Remember the people of God. I won't tell you, God is no respecter of persons, and He's able to go down the road out of some little hole in the ground that you ain't never heard of with a little praying granny who begs God to send revival in her day one more time. Nobody's heard of the church, and I got news for you, nobody's heard of the preacher. But I'm glad, thanks be to God, the Holy Ghost can touch and administer the help needed to lift up the people of God and start a revival even in this day. I want to tell you, we got to get together on this thing. You're not big. I know that you think you're God's gift to the church. I realize that. I know you think you're honey sweeter than everybody else. I get that. But I want to tell you, the church only had one gift, and it was given on Calvary. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, honey, and you ain't it. I want to tell you, we need to get together. We need to stick together in this thing. That's the very thing the devil did to the people of God. He split them up. Had they stuck together, I wonder what they could have done. I want to tell you our problem for days, for years past, we didn't stick together. And thank God I'm witnessing some unity in these days. As far as I can tell, maybe I'm just unspiritual, but as far as I can tell, thank God we're getting this thing back together. We're pulling this thing in some. But for years, that's what we allowed the devil to do. We allowed the devil to split us up just because he didn't believe in this, or their dresses weren't long enough. I believe they ought to be long, but good gracious, how far can they drag the ground? I mean, listen, we got to stick together on some things. Look down my nose at a man, his doctrine's right, he believes in living right, I can hook up with him. Amen. We need to remember the people of God. We believe in old-time religion. We don't believe in old-time relationships. Why did they have power back in the day, honey? Because they stuck together. Why did they stick together? Because they needed one another. They needed one another. I mean, listen, back in the day, and some of you are old enough to remember this, back in the day, if you didn't have something, you'd go next door and you'd borrow it from your friend or borrow it from your neighbor and get what you needed to last the week out. But nowadays and age, we couldn't do that because we blasted them on Facebook and everything else, and we're ashamed to show our face to them, and we really don't like them. We're just kind to them, to their face. I won't tell you, we believe in old-time religion, but until old-time relationships begin to thrive in our churches, we're going to stay in the condition that we're in. We got to remember one another. We need to remember the people of God. Warren Wiersbe said this, the people were limping between two opinions, trying to serve both Jehovah and Baal. I want to tell you, there can't be but one God served. I'm glad that we do not have a God that works according to our faithfulness, but we have a God that works according to His own faithfulness. I won't tell you, if it had been our faithfulness, we would have been done away with a long time ago. Camp meeting wouldn't even be here. And you say, preacher, I've been faithful. Well, bless your heart. I kind of doubt it. But listen, God's not dealing with you according to your own faithfulness or your own goodness or your own merit. No, sir, He is dealing with you according to His own merit and His own faithfulness, because He has never one time failed you. And He's never one time backed up on you. And He's never one time stumbled or faltered along the way. I won't tell you, if he's not with you, He's right there where you left Him. If you're sitting a distance at Him, He didn't leave you. He's right there where you left Him. We need to remember the people of God. But lastly, we need to render the fuel for God. I find it very interesting that Elijah provided a fuel, but could not, absolutely could not, provide the fire. I mean, he had to render the fuel for God, but he couldn't do anything about the fire. I mean, he had to give a piece of himself. There was some work involved with that. There was some sweat, no doubt, involved with getting that wood together. And listen, he could provide the fuel, but he could not provide the fire. And listen to me, man of God, you can provide the fuel and you can lay down your life as an example and a living sacrifice and wholly acceptable unto the Lord, but it's unto Him whether He touches and sends down the fire. So don't get discouraged. Don't lose heart. If you render the fuel, He's able to render the fire. I like it about this fuel. There was a surrendering of the wood. I mean, somebody had to give it up. Somebody had to get this wood together. Somebody had to gather it up. Somebody had to do the work. I'm just wondering this morning, who's willing to do the work? Who is willing once again to spend the hours in prayer, rebuilding the altars of God? Who's willing to be humble and remember the people of God? Paul tells us we ought to esteem every man better than ourselves. We ought to lift every man up better than ourselves. You ought not be saying, I wish I was a preaching this morning. You ought to be saying, God, help him preach. And maybe if you do that, He may let you preach. I'm just saying, somebody's got to surrender the wood. Somebody's got to give something up. Child of God, listen, there's no better place that you can give your time and attention than the house of God. I don't tell you, we give ourselves to our hobbies, we give ourselves to our work. I mean, we pour ourselves into our work and we miss Wednesday night service or whatever the case may be. We pour ourselves into our extracurricular activities and our hobbies and the ball field and all that stuff. We pour ourselves and give our time and our effort to everything else. But we never pour ourselves into God. We never lay ourselves down to Him. We never are obedient unto Him. And we're wondering where the fire of God is in our day. We need to start rendering some of the fuel. Somebody needs to start surrendering some of the wood. But not only the surrendering of the wood, I want you to notice the sorting of the wood. I had a friend. I mean, this guy was a pyro. He loved to start fires. And he was good at it. I can't start a fire. I'm telling you, I don't know what it is. I can't start a fire to save my life. I mean, if one's going, I can keep it going. But starting a fire, there's something to that. I want you to notice the sorting of the wood. You know, there's a way that you can place fire on the fire pit that'll help that wood burn a little bit better. There's a sorting of the woods. I won't tell you, we've got our lives so messed up. We've got our lives so out of sorts that the wood just isn't burning too well. We've got everything out of place and this under that when it should have been that over this. And we've got everything out of sorts and our wood is just not burning as well as it ought to burn. We need to get some things in order for the fire to fall. Talking about what to do till the fire falls, get your wood set. Get your wood set in order. I've heard Brother Dagenhart say it. Don't have your sails set when God's coming to the airport or something like that. You know, you're down at the river when he's up at the airport and you're going to miss your ship. We got to have our wood set in order. We got to have our sails set to catch the wind of God. There's a sorting of the wood. But then there's the soaking of the wood. I mean, he soaked the wood. I mean, he poured it on there until it literally filled the trenches all around there. And you say, what's he doing there, preacher? We all know this. He was absolutely taking out anything that man could do. He was soaking it down. Oh, the water is a picture in the Word of God of the Holy Ghost, yes. And how we need the help of the Holy Ghost in our ministry. How we need to pray for God to absolutely pour himself over the message. And when we get done, we ought to bring it in there and lay it on the altar and begin to pour water on the message and say, God, it's not me, it's you. And then do it a second time. God, it's not me, it's you. And then do it a third time. God, it's not me, it's you. And get ourselves so far away from that message that the only way it gets struck on fire is if God touches it. Then the picture is the Word of God. How we need to be soaked in the Word of God. How we need to be knowledgeable of the Scriptures. And you say, yes, that's true, and I'm a preacher, and yes, listen, a good message ought to be soaked and saturated in the Word of God. Our lives ought to be soaked and saturated in the Word of God. If I could tell the young people here one thing, I'd say start pumping the Word of God into your brain. I won't tell you, I never got away from a few scriptures that I learned as I was in a Christian school growing up as a little boy. I remember a few of the verses that were told to me and taught to me and made me to memorize those things. I never got away from them. I remember them. They'd come up in my mind at certain times when I was doing wrong and sinning. Those verses would pop up in my mind. Holy Ghost to say, Brother Ted, you know better. You know better. Oh, we need to saturate and soak ourselves with the wood. What can we do till the fire falls? We can remember. We can rebuild our altars. We can remember one another. Then we can render the fuel. Three things we need to do. We should, as people of God, we should present our bodies as living sacrifices, saturated by the Word of God. Brother Dagenhart, that's the message.
Amen. Don't you appreciate that, preacher? Amen. We need the fire of God to fall. And I'm here to tell you, we need one another. Miss Penny, I want you to be